Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. And follow along with me as I read verses 5 through 13 of Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." This passage tells us how a wish of Zechariah was finally fulfilled. This is not a genie granting a wish. This was a couple who desired to have a child and had not yet had a child, and the years were past that they would have a chance for a child. They prayed fervently for decades. But now the improbable has happened, not because they made a wish, not simply because they prayed for it, but because God had a plan all along. Something that each one of us should remember every day in our lives. God has a plan all along. The things in our lives don't take him by surprise, and he's not deaf to our cries to him. But rather, he has a plan, and we can trust that plan and that purpose. God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. But the improbable has now happened. Some might even say the impossible has now happened. Now, all of this might well be nothing more than a human interest story. It could appear in the local section of any newspaper. Elderly couple finally have a baby. The people who read it would be moved to mutual rejoicing, and their congratulations would probably be expressed by sayings like, all good things come to those who wait. This story would also be a beautiful chapter in a family album. And it could be nothing more than that. But the birth of this baby was not ordinary. This is not a case of an elderly couple who were finally able to conceive and set a new world record for the oldest mother. God's people had waited for many years. They had waited centuries for Messiah. The prophets had spoken of a miracle birth. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 told them, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The Eternal One was to enter this realm of time and space. Think about that. God. God is eternal. God is spirit. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is that one like no other, because he alone is God. He is alone eternal. And yet, in this creation that he made, that is both space and time, he then entered into his creation, into both space and time, as a little baby. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." But the miracle of Messiah was not the only special birth that was foretold by the prophets. One was to be born who would prepare for the coming of the Savior, Messiah. So we read in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3 these words, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." There was to be another miracle birth. John the Baptist was not born of a virgin. That was unique to God made flesh. But his birth was still a miracle. I'd like us to consider three things about John the Baptist and his parents and his preaching and also the praise given to him by Jesus. His birth is a miracle, not only because an elderly couple was able to conceive and have a child, but his birth is a miracle because of the timing and the purpose of it and who John the Baptist was to be. When we consider what is a miracle, it's not always in that something has happened. Sometimes it's in the timing and the purpose for why it happened. I remember reading years ago that some scientists or something had figured out through studying weather patterns and so forth that it is possible that if the wind blew in the right direction for enough time, it could push the Red Sea back and it could actually allow for people to cross if that were to happen to happen. It did happen at one point, but it happened on a night for a specific purpose, for a specific people, so that they could cross. That's what made it a miracle. You may be able to give a natural explanation to things, but the timing and the purpose of it is what makes it a miracle. You might be able to give a natural explanation as to why Elizabeth was able to conceive at such an advanced age and have a baby, but it was a miracle. So let's consider John's parents first of all in all of this. Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children. They were getting along in years, and by all normal and natural considerations, their prayer for a child had been answered with no. The response of some when they've prayed for something and they've desired for something for so many years without seeing the prayer answered the way they would like it to be answered, or their desires to be fulfilled, the response of many is to simply lose hope. Well, I guess God's answer is no, and that's that. Oh, well. If God isn't going to answer me, well, then I'm going to stop talking to him. He doesn't seem to be interested in me, so why should I show any interest in him or in anything spiritual? Praying is obviously a waste of time, so reading my Bible must be a waste of time too. Going to church is certainly going to be a waste of time if all of this rest of this stuff isn't real. So I'm done with God. Why should I bother with him if he's not going to bother with me? That is the response of many who just don't see what they want to see out of God. But that is the attitude of someone who is impatient. Someone who has conditional faith. They're willing to serve God if he is willing to serve them. That is not the kind of attitude that characterized Zechariah and Elizabeth. They did not serve God on the condition that he answer their every desire. They did not serve God on the condition that God give them a child. Look again at verses 6 through 9. I think it's worth us reading those verses again. Both were righteous, verse 6, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord, which if you're familiar at all with the law, go back to your Old Testament and read the book of Leviticus. That's really saying something, that this couple is blameless before God. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Their lack of children did not stop them from continuing to live faithful, righteous lives, being obedient to the law. They walked with God according to His word. They did not put conditions on God. Because they remained faithful, God blessed them. I don't think God would have chosen them to be the parents of John the Baptist if they had been the type to put conditions on their faith, to put conditions on whether they were willing to serve God. They did so simply because God is God, and He alone deserves our gratitude and our service and our obedience, and that we glorify Him in all things. Notice that Gabriel appeared to Zechariah while he was serving in the temple. I think there's a very important principle for us to learn here. God meets us while we are serving. Satan meets us when we are idle. You've probably heard that saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's true. There's another way that we can see this principle play out, and it's even with our own problems in our own lives, you know, and maybe ailments. When we focus, the more we focus on ourself, and woe is me, and this hurts, and that hurts, and I just don't feel good, and the weather's lousy, it just starts to tumble in on us, doesn't it? The more we think about it. But in my lifetime, some of the happiest, most joyful people I've met are people who suffer greatly from a great deal of infirmities, but their life is all about others. Serving, living for others, seeing to others' needs. And as they do that, they receive joy in the spite of the fact, you know, sometimes it's even been situations that have just amazed me, confounded me. They clearly are in pain. They clearly are suffering, and yet they don't seem to be. But their lives are in service to others, to the glory of God. And they are blessed by God as a result of that, because God meets us while we are serving. Satan loves it when we're idle. When we're sitting around and we're becoming more self-absorbed, that is the devil's playground. He wants us to become more self-absorbed, because if we become self-absorbed, we will not be telling others about Jesus. We will not be showing the love of God towards others. That can be true for us corporately as well as personally. We need to be careful as a church that we do not become so inwardly focused on this is who we are and this is the things that we do, and then we forget that we're here to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known to all the community around us. Zechariah and Elizabeth were blessed with a son, and they called him John, obediently, just as the angel had told Zechariah. In fact, everybody else thought that Zechariah was maybe going to name this baby after himself. After all, he wasn't able to talk. He hadn't been able to talk since this meeting with the angel. And so they give him a tablet to write on, and he writes the name John. And what happens when he writes that name, when he writes down his name will be John, what happens to Zechariah? He gets his voice back. It was awfully quiet right there for the answer to be that he gets his voice. He gets his voice back. God blesses him once again in that obedience. He's obedient in calling him John, and so he can speak again. Now let's jump forward here. They've had their baby. They've been blessed in that way. Let's jump forward to John's preaching. According to verse 15, John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of his life. John was ordinary man. He was chosen by God before he even existed to play an incredible role in preparing the way for Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is where the miracle is, that God gave this baby to them, not only to bless them in their faithful obedience to him, but also because he had a purpose for this baby to be this man, John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3 refers back to Isaiah chapter 40 when it says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So the preparation that John was sent to accomplish meant preaching repentance. Let's go to Luke chapter 3 and let's look at verses 7 through 9 of Luke chapter 3. It says there, "Then he said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The first thing I noticed there is, well, yeah, a guy who grows up out in the desert wearing weird clothes and eating weird food, he's not gonna care one lick what anybody thinks. He's gonna say what he was sent to say, and if you don't like it, tough. That was the kind of guy he was. John boldly named sins and confronted evil. The message of repentance is still true today. We must face our sin, or we will not run to Christ for forgiveness. If a person does not admit to being a sinner, they will not see their need for a Savior. And something that we need to understand about sin, something that people need to understand about sin, is sin's not just the bad things that we do. Sin's not just the lying or the cheating or murder or whatever other sin you want to name, things that we say are, oh, those are bad things. Those aren't the only sins. There's another kind of sin, and it's the sin of self-righteousness. It's that sin of saying, I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't need religion to motivate me to be good. I don't need the threat of hell to make me a good person. I'm a good person. I do the right things. I help other people. I'm good. But the problem with that is that we're saying, I'm good. It's a self-righteousness. And we're told in the book of Romans that all have fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are, you're not God. And we need to be made right with God. So there is a call to repentance that still stands true today. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn to the Savior, because he alone is the one who makes the way for us to be right with our Creator. Just like John the Baptist, we have to point out the fact of sin and then point people to Christ and say, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John freely admitted that he was not the Messiah. He wanted people to understand that. I am not the one. He willingly humbled himself and he exalted Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We must always be careful in our witnessing to point people to Jesus Christ. We are not trying to point people to First Baptist Church. Don't throw me out for saying that. We're not offering them religion. We're pointing them to the one who forgives sins and reconciles us to the one who made us. Now, our desire is to bring them into the fellowship of the church. We want to see them come because in the gathering of believers is where we are edified and we grow together spiritually. Individualism stops with salvation. You are personally brought into Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, but the individualism stops there. We are brought into a body, and we are to function as a body, and we are to serve and worship and be edified together as a body of believers. We point them to Jesus because Jesus is the only way for us to be made right with God. Behold the Lamb of God. John's plain preaching cost him his freedom. The truth was more important to John than his own comfort or safety. How many of us can honestly say that? We live in such comfort, don't we? We live in such safety, don't we? We're free to be Christians here in America. This is great. Don't ever take it for granted, though. We have brothers and sisters around the world who they're free, that has cost them their freedom because they are not afraid to proclaim Christ. His plain preaching cost him his freedom. He warned his hearers of the judgment to come. He did not play favorites. In fact, he even went so far as to rebuke Herod for immorality. And in verse 19, it says, "But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done, Herod added to this everything else, and he locked up John in prison." No matter the cost, we should follow John's example and preach the truth of God's word. Imagine being somebody who was wild and free all his life out in the desert, locked up in prison. But he was willing to do that for truth. Finally, let's look at the praise that John received from Jesus. Let's go over to Luke chapter 7. Verse 28. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, it says, "I tell you," this is Jesus talking, "I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." This statement is significant because John had just sent messengers to Jesus to ask if indeed he was the one or if he should look for another. Again, you live your life with such wild freedom like John the Baptist did, and now you find yourself in prison, all because you've been preaching that this one who is coming, this one who's your cousin, he's only 6 months younger than you, but somehow he's the Messiah. And you know that. You've known that your whole life. And you've been preaching that. And you've been telling people, look to Jesus. He is your Messiah. But now you're in prison and doubt comes in. And he's in crisis. And I don't think there's a single one of us that could honestly blame him for that, to find yourself in that situation. But if there's anyone that understood it, it was Jesus. He understood better than we even understand ourselves. He understands us. You think you know yourself? Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And rather than rebuking John in his darkest hour, Jesus gives him encouragement by telling those messengers, "Report back to John what you have seen. The miracles. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. Things that only Messiah can do." There was an evangelist named Vance Havner. He once wrote these words. He said, "When John said his worst, Jesus said his best about John. His grace and love overpower even the deepest doubt. Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And he encouraged him and built him up in his faith. John's message is still the message that we must proclaim to this world. Prepare the way of the Lord. Hear the call of John the Baptist. Repent. Turn from sin. Turn from self-righteousness. Turn from the world. Turn to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who gives eternal life. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for John the Baptist. I thank you for the ministry that he had. And I thank you, Lord, that what we learn from him is to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to proclaim him alone, that the lost and the dying might come and receive life. Not a life that any of us deserve, not a life that any of us have earned, but eternal life that is given as a gift by your amazing grace and your unending love. And we thank you and praise you for it. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.